As you can imagine, putting yourself in my place, it's really a great privilege to be with you, to think about important things and to be equipped together. Oh, it's just, you can't beat it. What you might not know is that it's also a great pleasure for me to be with you, to be able to worship as we just did. How can you beat that? To have kindred spirits. You can't just flip a rock and find a biblical counselor. It seems like there are a lot of us right here, but it's awfully nice to be with kindred spirits and friends as we think about something that is dear and wonderful and important this evening. One of the things that certainly unites us is that we are people who live under the Word of God, every detail of it. Yet at the same time, there's some details that are more important than others. Or perhaps I should say this, there are certain emphases in Scriptures that we do not want to miss. If you're reading through Ephesians, for example, you're not going to be pleased if you're teaching through Ephesians and somebody comes up to you and says, "That's been, you know, what you just said was great. Could you help me to identify a song so I can sing these psalms in my heart?" Okay? Now that exists in Ephesians, and it's a pleasant thing to consider, but it's not the main emphasis in Ephesians. Okay? If you miss union with Christ, that it's going to take us all our lives and the rest of eternity to meditate on the fact that we are united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. That's part of what happened as we said, "Jesus, we're with you." If we miss that, we miss the heart of Paul, and we miss the heart of God. Well, what I'd like to do this evening is I would like to consider the same question: what are the emphases in Scripture, but pay a special attention to human struggles? What, as we go through Scripture, the Scripture, this is not to minimize other struggles, but what does Scripture suggest has a certain pride of place among human struggles? Well, it goes like this. Okay? They were naked and without shame. Okay? You're reading, and all of a sudden, your heart races. Okay? Because you're familiar with nakedness, and it is a really bad thing. And you're certainly familiar with shame. And there was a time. Now, the sad thing is it's past, okay? But there was a time. But you listen. And it's like a mystery story. And right away, it's saying, "The butler did it. The butler did it." Okay, it's trying to identify. This is on the heart of God as he speaks to human struggles. And then obviously, chapter later, they were naked and they were ashamed. Okay. And they were. The human story now becomes a question: how can I cover up? How can I hide? How can I say, look over there, look at that person. Don't look at me, look at that person. How can we somehow distract the attention of other people and God himself so he can pick on somebody else and expose their shame? Tonight we want to aim for the human struggle of shame. What we're suspecting is that this is one of the emphases among all human struggles. I was speaking about shame with a class one time. Class was around 100 students, very, very fine, mature students. And I briefly shared a story of my own recent experience, my own recent brush with shame. And as if I didn't want to be all alone up there without any kindred spirits, I said, "By the way, does anybody else struggle with shame?" And then I extended it. Does anybody struggle with shame that's palpable? Okay. That you know it every single day? Okay. You feel it in your bones? Okay. I was hoping one person would stand up and more or less join me. And every single person in the class raised their hand. Okay. Now, these are wonderful students who have all kinds of experience in ministry. Okay. If this is truly emphasized as it is in Scripture, we expect we're going to find it everywhere, and we will find it everywhere. What I'd like to do this evening is just heighten the prestige of this particular issue and just sort of wander through Scripture and just get a taste for how God identifies this and speaks very, very beautiful words to those among us, including ourselves, who wrestle with the problem of shame. So join with me as we consider this very, very important issue. In some ways, we could say that the entire scripture is an answer to the question, what do I do with my nakedness and my shame? The gospel is intended to address this long story that is begging for an answer. Now, usually when we consider personal experiences that have something to do with the etchings of sin in our soul, we think about the problem of guilt. That tends to be our specialty. Yet how many people have we known who, when you speak about guilt, and you speak about coming before the bar and knowing that there is forgiveness of sins, they've come before the judge, and the judge has said, because of Christ, you are not condemned, and then they leave the courtroom. Yet when they leave the courtroom, they still look at themselves, and they look loathsome. Okay? They're ugly and disgraced. Well, I'm not trying to minimize forgiveness of sins, but frankly, when somebody has said you're no longer guilty, and you look at yourself and you are disgraceful and contaminated and unclean, it begs for something more, and there's something more in the gospel. Curiously, for every one time you find guilt mentioned in Scripture, you'll probably find shame mentioned at least 10 times as often. Okay? We tonight are looking at a premier emphasis on human struggles. Let's consider it together. Let's see if we can identify it first. Guilt is that you have broken the law before the Holy One. You are guilty before God. Okay. Against Him, you have sinned. Shame, on the other hand, is you can see the breadth right away. You are unacceptable. You are just plain unacceptable. Okay. Before God and before other people. Okay. Because of what you've done, because of what has been done to you, because of the associations in your life, and we'll try to unpack that in just a second. Okay? And you live life humiliated. Okay? You live life with a sense of disgrace. You live life with a sense that everybody else you see looks okay and they belong, but you do not. Okay? To heighten it a bit, okay? You're disgraced. You're disgraced because you have done something inhuman. You have been treated inhumanly. You have been associated with people who have acted inhumanly. And now you are defiled. It encompasses a good bit of guilt, but it's larger and it overlaps. For example, here's where it overlaps. I was helping my wife with dinner the day before I left. And something bad happened in the kitchen, and I got angry. And I got angry in front of my grandchildren. It was not pretty. Okay? And before dinner started, I had to ask everybody's forgiveness. I was guilty. And I'm not proud of that, but I'm willing to speak about it publicly because I'm thinking there are some other people here who maybe get a little bit angry when the ham drops in the juice and the juice gets all over you and you're just one big greasy mess and on and on and on. I'm thinking maybe there's somebody else here who would stand with me knowing something about anger. But that's guilt that doesn't overlap with shame. But there are times where a woman I know who struggles with just sexual thoughts about young children, that is not the kind of thing you would acknowledge. Because if you talk about anger, people are going to say, yeah, I know what you mean. If you talk about pedophilic thoughts, if you talk about wanting to sexually abuse other children, people are going to stare at you, and you're going to recognize you do not belong. Okay? You are somehow on the outs. Okay? That's the experience that we want to try to capture. Since we talk about guilt a little bit more than shame, let's take a few moments just to see if we can find it a little bit more. Technicolor sins that you don't want anybody else to know. You have this curious sense of wanting to hide. You have this sense that at any time you might be exposed. Okay. Nakedness. Okay. And you recognize the things you're trying